So Proverbs chapter 10, starting at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. But fools die for lack of sense. And now continuing in chapter 26, which can be found on page 663. So, Proverbs chapter 26, starting at verse 20. Without word, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbour deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin.
Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to look at his word. Verse from Psalm 19 again. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So please, Heavenly Father, now refresh our souls and make us wise, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, apparently, according to a bit of research I was reading about, the average American speaks 700 times a day. Steady on, you say. We're not Americans. Sorry if you are. But we love Americans, you say. Some of our best friends are Americans, but we're British, so we don't speak quite as much as that. Well, fair enough. What would our equivalent be? 500 times a day, maybe? No, you say, I'm more the quiet type. Okay, let's halve it, 250 times. No, David, you don't understand. I am really quiet. I hardly speak at all compared to others. Fine, we'll halve it again, 125 times a day. Apart from breathe, is there anything else you do anywhere near that often? There just isn't, is there? Of course, other animals communicate in all kinds of ways that scientists enjoy finding out about, but nothing else in all creation uses words and speech in the way that we do. It's absolutely foundational to who we are as human beings. Such a significant part of being made in the image of a God who speaks words too. So there are so many different aspects of human life, aren't there? Family, friendship, learning, business, being a Christian. You can't even conceive of them without words being intrinsically involved in them all. So no wonder Proverbs has so much to say about them. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Proverbs on friendship, and as part of my preparation, I read through the whole book, and then I typed out all the Proverbs I came across that looked like they had anything to do with the topic of friendship. And there were quite a few. I got to 5 A4 pages of Proverbs, which was plenty to be going on with. I did the same in preparation for this one. Proverbs on words. Almost double that, 10 pages of A4 of Proverbs. It has so much to say about how we use words. And hopefully you got a sense of that from just those two sections that Vanessa read for us just now. Littered, it's not quite the right word to use, is it, for the Bible, but full of Proverbs about words, words about words. So we have had to be quite selective today. It would be a very, very long sermon if I tried to preach 10 A4 pages worth of Proverbs. So we're just going to home in on some of them, and we're still going to have to move quite quickly. And like last week, the ones we're going to look at, I'm going to refer to, are on the handout that's inside your service sheet. So you might just want to have that, and because it goes over the page, I've put them in the order I'm going to be looking at them as well, rather than Bible order. But basically, four big things for us to see today. First, words matter. Second, they're powerful. And third, we're going to look at wise words, what it looks like when we use them well. And then finally, the best words, an encouragement to listen to the words that matter most of all. So first, words matter. They really are very significant things, sometimes for good. Proverbs 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. So not just silver, notice, but choice silver, the kind of thing that anyone in their right mind would want to get their hands on. Or 20, verse 15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. I don't know if you've ever been to the Tower of London to see the crown jewels or seen pictures of them, maybe. We were wowed by some of them at the coronation a year or so ago, weren't we? Well, you know something even more breathtaking in God's eyes? Lips that speak knowledge. Proverbs says, they really are priceless. Or if jewelry is not your thing, what about 24, 26? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Again, special, you kiss someone. That's nice. Means something too, doesn't it? Or supposed to. Well, same with an honest answer. So if ever we're tempted to dismiss the value of good words, you know, what's the point? I could say something. I could send a message, but it's only words. Think again, this says. They may not look like much to us, but in God's eyes, good words have great value. But at the same time, the Lord does say that bad words are very significant too. 8 verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. So you notice there, perverse speech, it's not just something to be a bit disappointed by or slightly disapproving of. It's to be hated. Why? Because that's how the Lord responds to it too. 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. It comes as a bit of a shock sometimes, doesn't it, to think there are things God actively hates. You think of the sliding scale of sins that most of us have in our minds. You think about the things that are right down the bad end. You know, child abuse, people trafficking, domestic abuse, that kind of thing. Absolutely. But the Lord says, the way we sometimes speak is right down in that category too. Oh, it's only words, we might say. We might protest if someone gets upset at something we've said. But often there's no only about it, is there? Don't underestimate the value of good words, Proverbs says. But at the same time, don't underestimate the horror of bad words too. Words matter. That's the first thing to see. Because second, and these two are linked, words are very powerful as well. For good and bad, words are very powerful indeed. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So you think of a defibrillator, like the one on the wall by the door of the village hall, just across the car park there. The power that thing has to bring someone back from the brink of death. How much desperate you'd be to get your hands on one if someone you love collapsed and you realised their heart had stopped. Or the other end of the spectrum, you think of the power in a virus. I remember reading during COVID, I'm still staggered by this, how someone saying, if you could gather together all the COVID particles in the world and put them in one place, you know what you could fit them in? Coke can. One Coke can's worth of stuff, and look at the damage it wreaked on our world. Imagine being given that to look after. Don't drop this. Don't let this get out. the power of life, the power of death. And Proverbs says we have both in our tongue, just a few syllables. See what it can do. Or 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You imagine what the size of a fountain would mean to someone who's dying of thirst, coming staggering in from a desert and walk into a courtyard perhaps, and they see a fountain of water. Or on the other hand, the damage that can quietly be done by someone who sidles up with a knife in a crowd. So subtle, no one notices till it's too late. Our words, this says, can be like both those things. Often the thing Proverbs focuses on is the power that words have to do harm. So 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We have that little phrase, don't we? We learn to chant it in the playground when we're young. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We use it kind of like a spell sometimes, don't we? To sort of try and fend off nasty things people say. It is such a lie, isn't it? Utterly devastated as we hear what someone says about us or read what they've written about us. Even sometimes when they didn't actually mean to hurt us. Do you notice in the proverb there, it's not the words of the malicious in view, it's the words of the reckless. Someone who's just a bit careless. Didn't really occur to them how much it would hurt. 16:27, a scoundrel plots evil. And on their lips, it's like a scorching fire. That's what it can feel like sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes the way the damage is done is by someone quietly dripping in poisonous words over and over and over again. Whereas other times, it feels like someone turning a blowtorch on your skin. Words can end friendships, sometimes even marriages. 16:28. They can contaminate whole communities. 22:10, drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. I still remember a rugby team I was part of at university, and just the way the atmosphere in that team was transformed, the utter relief it was to everybody when one person in that team stopped playing. Words start fights, and often, 26:20-21, they keep them going as well. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Get to those situations, don't we, where we feel like we have to give as good as we get. We really want to have the last word, but so does the other person, and so on and on and on it goes. Sometimes, though, the damage words do, it's not so much to others, it's more to ourselves. You notice 18:6, the lips of fools bring them strife and their mouths invite a beating. It's like watching an overconfident boxer walk into a punch in a ring. You said what? Well, I'm not surprised you got your head kicked in. You're subject to some complaints procedure. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But I doubt we need to. Most of us, we know this stuff from experience, don't we? Words have power to do great harm. But at the same time, they do have power to do so much good as well. Just listen to the next few proverbs. I'm just going to read them. 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So you think, here's someone who's feeling really weak. They're completely overwhelmed by their circumstances. They desperately need strength. Here's someone who's really worrying about something, weighed down by that anxiety. They need their spirits lifting. You know, here's someone who's got themselves really, really angry. They're on the verge of exploding in a way that's going to be damaging for absolutely everybody. They need calming down. Here's someone in a tricky situation who doesn't have a clue what to do. They need understanding. Here's someone who's been utterly crushed and ruined by circumstances. They desperately need just restoring and joy being given back to them. What's the one thing that can do all those things? Words can, can't they? It's amazing how much good righteous, gentle, kind, informed, gracious words can do. So words matter because they're powerful. The stakes, I hope we're beginning to see, are very high when we speak. Which brings us to our third thing. What does it mean to speak wisely? How then can we train ourselves to speak in ways that are powerful for good instead of harm? And part of the reason we need to think about this so carefully, Proverbs says, is because bad words, they aren't always immediately obvious, are they? Sometimes they can be very, very enticing indeed. We got a glimpse of that back in the opening chapters, Proverbs 5, verse 3. Why do we need to be so careful not to be taken in by the voice of sexual immorality that leads in the end to death? Well, it's because that voice can sound very, very attractive to start with, can't it? The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Or 18 verse 8, so important, it actually gets repeated word for word in chapter 26. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Did you hear about so-and-so, someone says. No? Tell me more, we reply. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if every time someone was going to speak spoke bad words to us, it was kind of immediately obvious. It was bad, like, you know, lights flashing, alarms sounding, just felt awful. It's not how it is. And so we need God's help if we're going to grow in this understanding of what it looks like to speak wisely. So what does the Lord say wise speech looks like? And again, we could spend absolutely ages on this, but we're just going to pick out a few things Proverbs mentions. First, it means being truthful, 12:17. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Is what I'm saying true? And not just not an outright lie, but not even slightly embroidered. You know, retelling that event, making sure I don't do it in a way that makes me look better than was actually the case. Even when the truth is maybe a difficult thing for someone to hear, don't change it, don't flatter people. It might feel nice in the moment, but it leads eventually, 26, 28, to ruin. You think of shows like The X Factor and Britain's Got Talent. You see some amazingly talented people on those shows, don't you? But also a fair few people who desperately needed someone to have the courage to tell them the truth before they humiliated themselves. Wise words are humble, 27:2. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. So maybe you have done something well. Great, brilliant. Thank God for that. But let someone else point it out. Stop the virtue signaling and the humble bragging. It should get rid of an awful lot of social media in an instant, wouldn't it? Including quite a bit of Christian social media, I think. And 17:28, wise words are few. I love this one. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. You want to look more intelligent than you are? Speak less. I remember hearing my dad once gently telling someone who had a habit of talking lots that they might just do themselves a favour if they said a bit less sometimes. And I had never realised, I think he got it from here. The more we talk, the greater the chance we say something stupid. So don't be the person who never stops talking. Which is one for those of us who naturally talk lots in meetings, isn't it? Goes with the next thing, doesn't it? Wise words are careful. So it's not just that we say fewer words, it's that we think more before we say the ones that we do say. 13:3, 21:23, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Words, they're quite like toothpaste, aren't they, words? You know what I mean? They're very easy to get out. They're impossible to take back afterwards. Bitterly regretting things we've said, desperately wishing we could recall words in the way that you can sometimes recall an email. But no chance. Now, the thing about me is I just say what I think someone says, as if that's a point of pride. You know, no filter. Well, that makes you a fool, Proverbs replies. So think before we speak or post something somewhere, especially if we know we're angry. You know, read the email again before you press send. If it's very sensitive, leave it in the draft folder overnight. See what it looks like the next day. We'd do ourselves so many favours, wouldn't we, and others, if we learned to do that. Next, wise words are patient. 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. You're in a committee meeting, perhaps, where someone is being difficult and they're holding everything up. You know, what's the most effective way of unblocking that situation? Is it to raise your voice and get angry and just sort of try and blast a way through? Well, often that just makes things worse, doesn't it? People have a habit of digging in when they feel shouted at. Whereas a gentle voice that maybe takes a bit more time, that can be so effective, can't it? I think that's one of the main things I've learned over the years working here from others, is seeing how amazing it is, how much patience and gentleness can achieve in the end. And then finally, wise words are timely as well. 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? And that's so true, isn't it? Something someone says one day, it doesn't even register for the person they're speaking to, or maybe even seems a bit inappropriate, but another day in another circumstance is exactly what they need to hear. So there we are, truthful, humble, not saying too much, thinking before we speak, patient, gentle, timely. That's what wise words look like. And of course, the reason we're told all of that is not just because it's meant to affect the way that we speak, but it is meant to affect who we listen to. You think, what kind of voices do we allow to fill our ears? Maybe without noticing, you know, friends, colleagues, family, media, influencers, and so on. Proverbs says who those people are really matters. 14:7, stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. But no, we want to say sometimes, don't we? Look, I know what this person says isn't always great, but their words, they can just wash over me, you know. I am able to sift the good from the bad. Is that really the case, says 17:4? You see what kind of person listens to deceitful lips and pays attention to a destructive tongue? A wicked person. A liar. Not just because that's the kind of person that's drawn to listen to words like that, but the other way around too. It's because that's what people who listen to words like that can quickly become. So there we go, wise words. And now finally, as we finish, the best words, the most important words of all. Because if that's what wise words sound like, well, where do we find the perfect example of that? Two delightful moments from Jesus' life as we end. First, one from John 6. Here Jesus is in John 6. He's surrounded by vast crowds who've been drawn in. They're just amazed by the things they've seen him doing. Water being turned into wine, a little boy who was on the verge of death being brought back to life and made well. A crowd of 5,000 people fed with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and so on. So you can imagine Jesus standing there with this expectant crowd around him, as far as the eye can see, people craning their necks to watch him, to try and listen to every word. And then we're told something rather unexpected happens. The crowd just begins to melt away. You can imagine them, can't you, sort of listening and then shaking their heads, pulling faces at each other, getting up, walking out, going home. Like lots of people today, perhaps, who hear things Jesus says in the Bible and think, don't like that. Until in the end, there Jesus was with just his disciples left for company. Quite a change. Where there had been a crowd of thousands, now it's just Jesus and the 12 of them. So he looks at them. What about you, he says. Do you want to leave too?
And then Peter speaks. It was almost always Peter who spoke, wasn't it? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." They made so many mistakes, those disciples, didn't they? Just like us. But they got that one thing dead right. They recognised the one person whose words they could not do without if they wanted to live. And then the second moment, a chapter later, John 7, because now things around Jesus are really hotting up and the religious leaders are hatching plots to have him arrested and killed. And then Jesus, who's been hiding away for a while, he suddenly turns up in the middle of this big religious festival in the temple and just walks in and starts talking. And again, the crowds gather again in fascination. All these people wondering at him, we're told, could this really be God's long-promised king? Really, could this be him? Because when that king comes, could he ever do any more than the stuff Jesus is doing? And so the religious leaders send guards into the temple. They want to get control of the situation. They send them out to have Jesus arrested. And eventually the guards come back empty-handed. What's going on? The chief priests and the Pharisees ask. Why didn't you bring him in? And you know how the guards answered. I love these words. John 7:46. No one ever spoke the way this man does. It just didn't seem like a great time. We were a bit too worried about how the crowd would respond. Or not, let's just leave it, shall we, and see how this goes. But we can almost picture them, can't you, moving in for the arrest. And then they hear Jesus' words, and it's like nothing they've ever heard before. No one ever spoke the way this man does. There's a great book. It's become very popular in Christian circles in the last few years by a guy called Stephen Lungu. It's called Out of the Black Shadows. Some of you may have read it. He was the leader of a gang called the Black Shadows, and I think it was in Zimbabwe back in the 1960s. And one night, he says, he went along to plant a bomb in a tent where a Christian mission meeting was going on. And he walked into the tent fully intending to kill. And 2 minutes later, his life was completely changed. Because in just those few moments, he heard a voice speaking like he'd never heard before. Not just the voice of a preacher, but through the preacher, the voice of the Lord Jesus. Speaking words of truth, uncomfortable truth at times about our rebellion against God and what that deserves. Speaking words of love, though, such love, what God has done to restore people like us to him. And speaking words of life, all the life he offers us in his Son. Words that changed everything. Be careful how you speak, Proverbs says. Be careful who we listen to. And above all, make sure we're listening to the most important voice of all. Let's be quiet. And then I'll lead us as we pray. No one ever spoke the way this man does. You have the words of eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words we've heard the Lord Jesus speak to us this morning. Help us by your Spirit to keep listening to him. And as we do, to grow more like him in our speech as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.